take your Bibles this morning and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter number 5. Luke chapter number 5. Began into this section of verses a couple of weeks ago and want to follow through on this text and looking at this passage. Again, I appreciate each of your prayers this month for both of the missionary teams. We had a team of 30 that went to California to be able to minister alongside of Pastor Daniel Piggott, and they did an excellent job, and there was much accomplished there on that trip, and I appreciate you praying for the adults and young people that went there, and appreciated those that prayed for us on the trip to Ecuador with the Wheelocks and the Hursts in this past weekend. And I just can't say enough about the team and the energy and all that transpired there. And Lord willing, we're going to seek to have a time of testimonies and reporting on a Sunday night. I believe it's August the 19th. And so look forward to that time where we can report to the church family. It's been a great investment in the Piggott family to see what God is doing there in California. And then it is a great investment there in Ecuador. And I believe that it is the fulfillment of the Great Commission in reaching our own Jerusalem and unto the uttermost part of the world. And so I look forward to reporting on those two trips coming up very soon. Luke chapter 5, I want to read the entire text. I'll review just a little bit from the previous message so that I can bring you up to speed on those first two verses that we looked at in a previous message. The Bible says in verse number 27, "And after these things he went forth," speaking of Jesus Christ, "and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he saith unto him," he said unto him, "Follow me." And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And we took some time on those two verses looking at this convert, because this would be a man that had taken made a choice to forsake his family, to forsake his friendships, and to become a publican, a very despised labor and a despised person. And he would have had to make many sacrifices in order to fulfill his desire for his own personal wealth. And in the message that I preached from that passage, we reflect on the fact that in all likelihood, Matthew or Levi, as is mentioned here, the same individual, he is a relative of the Lord Jesus Christ, which even raises the matter to a higher nature when we reflect that he would have forsaken his family, friends, and gone away that he might be a publican, a collector of taxes from his own people. But we found in that message that the Bible says Jesus Christ dramatically changed his future. The Bible says that he left all, rose up, and followed him. And if you would go back in your mind's eye and think about where his life would have ended up if he had stayed on that path as a publican versus where his life wound up, and he, in giving his life for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might spread the truth of the saving grace of the Lord. Well, we want to go further then on this passage, and we turn our attention then from that convert, Levi, who left all, rose up, and followed him, to the Bible saying in verse number 29 that Levi made him a great feast. This all comes on the heels of his time in following the Lord Jesus Christ. He made him a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And Jesus answering said unto them, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." We turn our attention to that next verse and considering the crowd that came to Levi's house. Let's ask God's blessings upon our time in the message this morning. Father, I do thank you for the privilege that I have to preach here in this location. I thank you so very much for the privilege to speak before these dear people. I know that there are folks that are sitting before me that have been through a very difficult week. I know that there are folks that are sitting before me that have been through a very triumphant week. I'm quite certain that sitting before me, there are those that still do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know I have many sitting before me that have been bought by the blood of the Lamb. They are in the family of God. And I'm grateful today that we can break bread together, the bread of life, the bread of this word. And I pray that we would come with spiritual fork and knife in hand, ready to discern and digest what you have given to us in these verses. I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us to insert our name into an appropriate place in this text. It may be that our name would be inserted into those opening verses and we still stand in need of the Lord Jesus Christ, in need of salvation. But it may be that we are now redeemed and we can turn our attention to others that are nearby us that need Christ as well. It may be, Lord, that we have those that are sitting in our midst that are righteous in their own eyes, and they would look down on others that are seeking to reach those that stand in need of spiritual healing. Lord, I pray that we'd come to this passage renewed in our view, renewed in our energy, that we might see what you have for us. Direct my thoughts. I pray that you'd cleanse me of sin and fill me with your Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. On the heels of Levi's decision to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, he turns his attention to a crowd of friends that are much different from those that he had grown up with. Now, if you would recall to your mind's eye a couple of weeks back as we looked at the nature of a Pharisee was an individual, or I'm sorry, I use the word Pharisee, a publican, not a Pharisee. A publican would be someone that would have to renounce their relationship with their mom and dad, would renounce their relationship and friendships with the others around them in the Jewish community because they were now going to be collectors of tax. They were going to tax their brethren that those taxes might go into the Roman coffers. And so it'd be no surprise to any one of us that a publican surrounds himself in friendship with other publicans. Mom and dad have forsaken them. Where do they turn? Childhood friends have forsaken them. Where do they go? So now they find themselves in meeting after meeting with other people that have made the same choice. And they're now surrounded by publicans. And so you have this covey or this group, this flock of individuals that have all made the same choice in life. And the only friendships that they can now enjoy are in a crowd of individuals that are going the same way. Levi is called by the Lord Jesus Christ and he accepts that call. He leaves all, he rises up and he follows the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately his attention is turned to the need in his fellow publicans. All these individuals would be in the same boat. And if anyone was going to reach them, it would be a former publican. He'd understand their plight. He'd understand their path. He'd understand their choices and decisions. And I want to take my time this morning in the verse because I want you and I to see ourselves in this verse. And I want us to think of the ways that we might reach those that are nearby. The Bible says in verse number 29, Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Can you see this as he turns his attention from what Jesus has now done in his heart and he begins to think, you know, this friend and this friend and this friend and this group, they all need what I've got and what I've been given. And so he begins to write out an invitation and he says, hey, I'm having a get together at my house on March the 19th and I'd like all of you to come. And I'm sure that publican after publican received that invitation in the mail. Maybe there was an RSVP. And they all respond and say, yes, we'll be there. We're going to be there. This is going to be an exciting time. Hey, Levi's throwing a party. We can't wait to go. Hey, you remember the last one that Levi threw? Man, that's the best one we've ever had. Oh my goodness, it was such a great time. I can't wait for this get together. I'm telling you what, this is going to be awesome. We're going to blow the roof off the place. And so Levi sends out the invitation to all of his publicans, but he sends another invitation. And he sends it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to this meeting, and we learn quite a bit about the nature of this crowd. As the Bible tells us the nature of publicans, we understand, first of all, that these individuals are lost in their sin. Boy, as you travel and as you commute, as you go here, there, and everywhere around in our area, if you and I would think in our minds that in all likelihood, when you and I get on the metro, when you and I are sitting in seven lanes of traffic on 66, or on lane after lane of traffic on 395, and you pass person after person, or you're in your commute to some other portion of the region, or you're on the airplane with hundreds of other people, you're in the airport and commuting through this location and that location, and you've landed in a new place and you're walking through the city, or you're driving through the city, or you've landed in the new state. Most of the people around you are on their way to hell. It's not as though the majority of the people we pass are all on their way to heaven. The Bible says it is a narrow way and few there be that find it. I wish that we could say today that it's hard to come across an unbeliever, that we might give them the gospel. But it is far more difficult to come across the path of a believer. And when we're commuting, when we're traveling, when we're on vacation, when we're going here, there, and everywhere, most of the people that we interact with do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They're lost in their sin. Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In this past trip to Ecuador, we had a day of gathering for about five or six churches that met at Maranatha Baptist Church. It is the church that was established by Raymond and Anita Bradley. And they're primarily reaching the deaf and the hearing that are connected with deaf folks. But what a wonderful church has been raised up in the outskirts of town there in Guayaquil. And there's about four or five or six churches that met there that day for a time of fellowship and interaction. And our church was given the opportunity to participate there with them. And as we're standing there, I'm standing and speaking with Brother Ken Wheelock, and he says, Brother Todd, isn't this a wonderful event to see this many believers gathered together and fellowshipping around Christ? Now, we didn't all speak the same language. And in fact, in that setting, it had kind of a threefold investment from deaf to hearing and Spanish to English and then all the way back somehow in some way. And there were several hundred people there that day and all fellowshipping around Jesus Christ, and it was a wonderful time. But my friend, in that same city, there are millions of other people. And though at one church we had several hundred, that is a mere drop in the bucket for what is actually in that city of those that stand in need of Christ. And you walk through crowd after crowd after crowd, and sometimes it's a little bit unnerving that you think to yourself, the primary person standing around me in all of these settings, in all of these countries, in all of these continents, is found there in Romans chapter 3. They're all sinners and stand in need of one person, Jesus Christ. They're lost in their sins. Romans chapter 3 and verse number 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I don't know if you pay close attention to this when different missionaries come our direction, but many of them will give some kind of percentage as it relates to the nature of Christianity in their country. And so many of them will make a statement like this. They'll say, 96% of my country is in this religion, and 0.002 is in Christianity. The vast majority of people around us need Jesus Christ. They're lost in their sins, and this invitation goes out. Levi says, first and foremost, I have some individuals that I'm connected with, and I want them to come to my house that they might meet Jesus Christ. Well, number one, they're lost in their sin, but look what the Bible says. They respond to the invitation and they come to Levi's house. And Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. Jesus made a house call. Jesus comes to the invitation. All of these publicans are there. Can you imagine what they thought they were that was going to happen at the party? And then they arrive and Jesus, the personification, the God-man, He is glory in Himself. He is perfection. And He's at this time of fellowship. Jesus is going to share a meal with sinners. Now, I wonder how many times that we've missed opportunities to reach out to the lost because we were afraid that we were going to get their sin on us. Now, think with me for a moment. Jesus knew no sin. He never sinned one time. Jesus never thought one thing wicked. He never did one thing that was wicked. He never went anywhere that was dishonoring to His Heavenly Father. Jesus was perfect. And yet the Bible says that Jesus was able to meet with these people and still, obviously from the Word of God, meet the demands of the Heavenly Father. Stay in perfection. My friend, this is a lesson for all of us. Now, I'm not a perfect individual, so we're not presenting it that way. But so often in our society, Christians act as though if they spend too much time around a sinner, they're going to get some of it on their clothes. Can I remind all of us that we were once sinners in need of a Savior? Now, don't miss this morning. I'm still a sinner, but I've been saved by the grace of Almighty God. The Bible says that I have a new nature. The Bible says that I've been blessed in that I took off my own robes, my own rags, my own filthiness, and I was able in salvation to put on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, we have a lot of believers that act as though they can't talk to any unsaved person because it will ruin their Christianity. Oh, I dare not do that. I'll ruin my walk with the Lord. Well, let's speak on that for a moment. How do we do that? I certainly don't go to the bar and sit down at the bar and drink alongside of the lost that I might reach them. I'm not going to do that. I certainly won't participate in the sinful activities and everything like that. But let me ask you a question here. Are there times that that individual that would be at the bar on Friday night, are there times that he's away from the bar and I might be able to have lunch at McDonald's with them? One of the things that stood out to me on the trip, and it's a very stark illustration to me, and it was almost a rebuke to me. There were all kinds of different individuals coming and going from the location and lodging that we had there in Guayaquil. But one of the mornings that I went down for breakfast, I noticed that one of the people in our group was sitting at a table with a gentleman that was a complete stranger. And I don't know all that occurred in their conversation, but that just struck me. That a person from our group would sit and have breakfast. And I'm not saying, you know, shame on the rest of us, because we're prone to go down. We see people that we know. We sit down at the table with them. We have breakfast. But I tell you what, when I came down that day, it blessed my heart. Because I was thinking of this very passage and I thought to myself, now that's probably where it's at. I wasn't bold enough to go over and ask that man to have breakfast with me. And yet, lo and behold, we had some things in common. We probably could have shared quite a bit together. But another individual in our group somehow sat down at the table and struck up a conversation with a complete stranger. And I don't know how far that went. I don't know all the things that they discussed. But it struck me as this. You know what? There's one lost person that had an opportunity to interact with a believer. So let's break this down into our daily life. Let's go to where we live. What did you get saved out of? What did God save you from? You know what is in your past. You know the time frame of your salvation. I accepted Christ at the age of 5. So I was witnessing to all the other K-5ers. I trusted Christ, but I don't have a testimony that says I was involved in this and I was involved in this. And out of the darkness and depths of despair, God saved me as a 5-year-old. Now, I was a pretty tough 5-year-old, but the Lord saved me. Traditionally, if I interact with certain elements of society, they're going to look to me and they're going to say, hey, and it'll be a phrase like this. Here's the preacher. My father-in-law, as a side part of his role as a pastor, he has a supplemental income in the firearms business. I think they go beautifully together. And he has a company called Minuteman Arms. And fantastic little setup and so forth for the family. And just praying that I can inherit it. God calls him home, you know. But he'll do gun shows now and again. Around the Pennsylvania area. And everybody knows my father-in-law as preacher. They will reference him in one of two ways. Minuteman Arms. Hey, Minuteman. Come over here. Or they'll call him preacher. And I tell you what, you do not have to be around many of the other expo individuals, and yet they all know who preacher is. He has developed a friendship with that arena of his life. Well, that's his arena. Your arena might be, as we talked about this morning, Little League Baseball. And maybe you coach a Little League Baseball team. And I'm not saying every time you get together at practice, you give them the doctrine of justification. Now, kids, every time you get down to catch that ball, think of justified and sanctified and redeemed. Not like that, but it might be that he's given you that baseball team and all of those parents that along the way, you're able to say to them, hey, I'm going to pray before every game because I want the Lord to bless our efforts. So it might be some kind of an avenue where you are interacting, as my father-in-law does, in some kind of a secondary form of employment or income. It may be in some kind of sporting arena. Maybe you're playing in an adult soccer league, and in the adult soccer league, they assign you to a team. And they say, okay, you're going to be on this team, and you have no idea who else is going to be on the team. But through the process of 10 games and all the practices, maybe you're in a tennis league. You go every Tuesday night, and you participate in that, and there's 30 different individuals that are in your network. It might be in your cubicle in the workplace. And you're surrounded by the same 10 people, or it's possible that those are rotating individuals or rotating positions. It's possible that you and I all live in a community. Some here this morning live in a community where there are thousands in your given community. Some live in a more remote section and you only have a few houses in your community. And so it's a smaller group of people. But what I'm trying to drive your mind to this morning is this thought. Who are the publicans that you have in your life that you as the Levi could invest in that they might come and listen to Christ? Pastor, they don't want to hear anything that I have to say. I understand. We had two individuals that were out on recent gospel blitz. And as they were out on recent gospel blitz, it came about that one set of individuals did not desire that we give out information in their community. And so this team, I believe, made the best decision and did right in the testimony of the Lord and so forth, and sought to honor the wishes of those people. We're not seeking to antagonize. We're seeking to invite and to have them coming. By the way, we're not soliciting. We're not selling anything because you can't buy salvation. But they did right in my eyes as dealing with this confrontation and everything like this. And I thought to myself, I said, you know, it's kind of sad. Because in reality, all of our neighborhoods run into issues that really could be solved if people would turn to Jesus Christ. You say, hey, my neighborhood is going in a terrible direction, or my neighborhood's just got all these individuals that are struggling in their marriages and struggling with their children and struggling in all these different things. And the truth of the matter is that what we're there to offer would change them forever. But we as the believers need to start thinking to ourselves that while we will not, listen to me, we will not go outside of the fence line of this book to reach people, there are ways that we can reach people and be in total obedience to the Word of God. We do not become pragmatic on this matter. We do not say that the ends justifies the means in giving out the gospel. I said a long time ago, I said, if the ends justifies the means, then why don't we put the gospel salvation message on the back of every beer can? If we could somehow yoke up with Budweiser or yoke up with one of these beer companies and put the plan of salvation on the back of every beer, wouldn't that get the gospel out? Well, I guess it would. And it would primarily go to a crowd that needed salvation. But do you know, my friend, it would be outside of the fence line of what would be obedient to this book. And so there are parameters. I will have parents that will come to me and they'll say, well, I know that the kids that my kids are hanging out with are not very good kids, but they need Christ. And so I'm going to let them continue to hang out with them because hopefully they'll come to church. No, I don't see anywhere in Scripture where the Bible tells me that at that stage of my son's life, I'm supposed to sacrifice them in the hope that they might get someone to come to church. No, I don't do that. But I tell you what, we had a lot of kids down the street. We'd said to them growing up, hey, why don't you come to Vacation Bible School with us? Hey, will you let your son and daughter come to Sunday school with us? Will you let them come to children's church with us? And we looked for ways that we could influence our community for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, every one of us have a different arena. I don't think for a moment that I probably could have reached the publicans as well as Levi could reach the publicans. But I tell you what, it's a blessing to my heart is to see us look into our arenas. Say, okay, I'm not going to participate in sin with them. The Lord Jesus Christ clearly did not participate in sin. And I'm sure that this get-together was far different than every other get-together that they'd ever had as a publican clan there. But the biggest difference in this one is that Jesus was present. Would you think with me for just a couple of moments as they listen to the Savior? The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. How do we reach the sick unless we get in and among them? Is it possible that you could look around you at those acquaintances? You could look around you at those neighbors? You could look around you at those individuals that you have fairly good contact with and just say, hey, we're having special services at the church coming up in September. Well, I'd love for you to come and join us. And hey, if you come to church, why don't you let me take you to lunch afterward? It's possible that you've got a coworker, and every day you all go and find some kind of place where you can eat lunch. Let me give you a great opening line. Do not open the conversation by saying, you know, you're dying and you're going to go to hell. That may not quite open the door. But I tell you what, a wonderful line that I heard recently, a wonderful phrase that I heard recently. If you're breaking down a barrier with someone else is to say something like this. Hey, I believe in the power of prayer. Do you have anything in your life that I can pray with you about? And again, maybe the coworker at that time says, no, there's nothing right now. But I tell you what, you plant a seed in their mind. This person takes very seriously the matter of prayer, and they would take the matter to Almighty God. And I know we have to be wise as serpents and harmless and as doves in the time frame in which we find ourselves. But we don't want to miss an opportunity to let that person know their real need is Jesus Christ. They are lost in their sin. And without Him, there is no hope of eternal life. Whenever we have special services, we offer gospel blitz type activities here at the church. But I would love for us to take it as a personal goal that whenever we have a gospel blitz, we make it our goal to kind of do the immediate houses around our house. And to just give that invitation and to let them know, hey, these things are coming up. There's kids in our neighborhood. And if there's kids in the neighborhood, get them to come to Vacation Bible School. There's a revival coming up. We'd love to have you come. If nothing else, it's not being a jerk in your neighborhood. It's not being the isolated individual. It's being out and about. Say, well, Pastor, some of their block parties are not that great. And some of those times are really shady. And it's just probably best. Well, I understand that. Maybe you'd have to distance yourself from it. I remember in one setting, we were with a family that had just finished a homegoing service for their loved one that knew Christ as their Savior. And as they finished the homegoing and the services and everything like this, they said, Pastor, will you come out with the family? And you know what? Most of the children did not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And do you know who they sat right next to me in the meal as we're at the restaurant? The individual that ordered the most beer. Why do you suppose they sat him next to me? Because they thought in their heads, he's the one that needs to be next to you most. I didn't get up out of my seat when he ordered. Well, I cannot sit next to you. I never participated in that. I don't condone that. If he offered it to me, I would have said, no, thank you. But at the same time, it's just more proof that this individual needs the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see, if we got everybody in this world sobered and they never got Jesus Christ, they'd still die in their sins and go to hell. If we got everybody in this globe off of tobacco, if we got everybody in this globe off of prescription drugs and illegal drugs, if we got everybody in this globe off of gambling, and we got them off of pornography, and we just solved all these fruits of the tree of wickedness, we'd have a mighty moral society that would be lost in their sins and on their way to hell. Levi immediately thought, if I don't reach these people, who will? Will you and I begin to think that same way? God planted us, we believe with all of our hearts, God put us in the house that He wanted us to have. There's so many different ways that we see that God brought us into that location, that God provided that location for us. But if we miss the main point of our being in that location, and that's all the souls that are around us, then we've missed the primary issue. When you get transferred from one location to another in your place of employment, and you think to yourself, oh, I've been transferred to this place, or I've taken this new position, and it's solely because I desire this additional knowledge, this additional income, this additional responsibility. My friend, you and I as believers are missing the opportunity. Because in truth, God is placing us in a place in which most people need Jesus Christ. I will never have the same opportunities. I will never have the same path. I will never have the same acquaintances that you have. And you'll never have the exact same ones that I have. But all of us together can work to reach one soul at a time. Let me close with this part, because we'll finish up, Lord willing, next Sunday with the last part. What's interesting to me, and I have, for a time, my wife and I lived close enough with my father and mother-in-law that I was able to participate in quite a few shows, and I love going. Dad would allow me to help and everything like this. I'd get the exhibitor badge. I'd get into the gun show for free. I loved all that. Man, that's good stuff. I'd help and sell and interact, and questions would be asked. And frankly, it's in some cases a pretty rough crowd. And there were some exhibitors that would come over and they'd be like, saying a few colorful things. And then they'd say something like this. Hey, Minuteman, what do you do for a living? Well, I'm a pastor. Oh. Suddenly, when you meet a Baptist in that setting, everyone that you're related to now becomes a Baptist. But do you know what I found? Through a very solid, consistent testimony in that setting, a number of them would have a loved one pass away, and they'd come over and they'd say, hey, preacher, would you pray with me? I could not tell you the number of funerals that my father-in-law had been asked to preach, because everyone knew, hey, that's the preacher. Isn't it interesting that we can mock this book in society, that we can hate this book, that we can spit on this book, that we can claim all manner of things, but immediately when death is right there at the doorstep, all of a sudden someone says, we better reach out. Levi had the opportunity to host a party, a get-together, and the primary purpose was not board games, was not getting together to talk shop. He had a primary purpose, and he said, hey, there's one invite that's going to make all the difference in the world in this group. And that invite is Jesus Christ. Would you with me this morning, in this time of invitation that we have before us, would you take a few moments in your own mind to think about your arena of influence? Well, I'm surrounded by staff here at FBT 5 days of the week. I think most of them know they're on their way to heaven. So I don't go cubicle by cubicle saying, here's a track I'd like to invite you to church. So for me, that's not the place to go first. For me, what do I have in my neighborhood? There was a time that we were involved in sports with our boys. That was their arena, and inviting folks to Jesus Christ. What about you? It may be in your family. It may be in your neighborhood. It may be in your place of work. It may be in your coming and going in days of commerce here in the area. But begin to think, if you don't reach those people for Christ, who will? Levi was changed by God, and he immediately wanted to invite others to know the Lord. What about us? Let's pray.